The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This morning I have several passages of scripture I want to begin, but primarily my main text is going to be found in Philippians chapter 2. That's not what's printed in the bulletin, but that's where we're going, okay? But the passage of scripture in the bulletin this morning, Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Basically, he said, who is the people saying that I am? And they said, well, some saying you're John the Baptist, others saying you're Elias, some Jeremiah, and some of the prophets. But then he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In John, the sixth chapter, Jesus had fed the 5,000. People were following him and trying to find him. And he turned the next day after having met their physical needs, and they were still seeking him. And he knew that they were seeking him for material things rather than for the spiritual. And he gave them a very tough speech. He said, "You know, this is my body. I'm going to give it for you. You've got to eat it, and you've got to drink my blood." Ultimately, he's saying, you have to make a commitment of your life to me, 100% total commitment and surrender of your life to me. And when he said that, the people turned away and left. The crowds left him. They wasn't willing to pay the price. They only wanted to receive the blessings, but they wasn't willing to pay the price. The disciples were following him, and they didn't leave. And so Jesus turned to them in John chapter 6, verse 67, and he said to the 12, he said, "Do you want to go away also?" See, when you ask for a real commitment, he said, "Do you really want to make that commitment to me?" And Simon Peter answered and said unto him again, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've come to believe and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." In Philippians chapter 2, which is our primary text this morning, we'll be walking through it in a moment. Beginning with verse 5, Paul writes to that church and says, "Have this mind in yourself," or "have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped." The King James translation says, "He thought it not robbery, and he made of himself no reputation. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee would bow, of those in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue would confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to worship. We're grateful for these who have made decisions public and by their stand have said they've trusted you as their Savior and Lord. We pray that they will grow up in you. And we pray that you'll help us as a church to enable them, give them the tools that they need. And Father, we're grateful for everything you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that you're the only answer we have for what we face in this world. And we pray this morning that we would be very much aware of your presence. We claim your presence in this place today. You said when two or three are gathered in your name, you're in our midst. But we pray that you would reveal yourself anew and afresh to us today. You would speak to our hearts. If one here without you as Savior and Lord, we pray that you would open their hearts and they would trust you today. As children of God who have not really surrendered their life to you and let you be their Lord, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit and your presence will draw us to that place of commitment to you and that you would receive the glory and the honor for all of it. In Jesus' name. A man went to see a psychiatrist and he said, "I've got trouble." And he said, "I don't really know why, but yet I do know why." He said, I have a lovely wife and two children, a good job, making a good living, own my own home, it's a nice home. But he said, I've got my life messed up. I got involved with another woman. Looks like I'm fixing to lose my marriage and my home, my family. I've got money problems because I've started gambling and I've been going by and I'm now so deep in debt, I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. I've borrowed and I've spent too much and I'm afraid and I've been drinking to try to get over it and I'm afraid I'm becoming an alcoholic. And he stopped in the middle of that story and he just looked and said, do you know somebody that can help me? It's unusual for a psychiatrist that I've met, but this psychiatrist leaned back in his chair, looked at him without hesitation and said, I recommend Jesus. And that's where I stand here this morning. Whoever you are, whatever your life is, whatever how complicated it might be, whatever you're going through, the difficulties or heartaches or trials or struggles, whatever to you, I recommend Jesus. Now, a lot of people look at our world today. We live in 2018. They said somehow Jesus says, how can he be relevant today? He was just a man who lived, 2,000 years ago and, whatever. I'll tell you something. But if you look back at history, there's nobody has ever changed the world like Jesus did. If you look at his life, there's no man that ever lived in human flesh who ever changed the world as he did. We even do our calendars between before Christ and after Christ, B.C. and A.D. But I'm telling you something, Jesus Christ is more than just a man. He's not just a Napoleon or, a Bonaparte or some other famous historical character that's lived. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into the world, took on human flesh, and he lived as God-man, the 100% God, 100% man. And when he ascended back into the road, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave, he ascended unto the Father, and he sent his Holy Spirit into this world. And folks, I'm telling you, today, Jesus Christ is alive. He is here. He is in this place. He is a God that you can experience in your heart and in your life. And he is the only one who can help you throughout all the difficulties of our lives and can meet our needs. So without hesitation, without any kind of reservation whatsoever, I don't care what you're going through or what your circumstance are, what your situation is, I recommend Jesus Christ. He can change your life. When you come to him and trust him, surrender your hearts and lives unto him, he'll change you, turn you into a new creature. He can give you the very presence of his Holy Spirit that will come and dwell in your body. And from the very nature of God itself, you will be able to live differently, to act differently, to overcome things that you never could overcome before because of the presence and the power of Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. He is a living force and a power that is available to you. And I recommend him to you no matter what's going on in your heart and life. What are you facing? The struggles you have or the difficulties. They may be circumstances which we've created for ourselves. It may be that we've got some kinds of addictions and other things going on in our life. It may be just living in the world in which we are. We're faced with all kinds of difficulties, whether they be financial or it may be some illness. It may be something that we've created, maybe something we've not created. But we live in this world that it has touched us and we have the difficulties and the problems that surround us and we're struggling to be able to deal with them, to live with them. What do we do, folks? I'm telling you. Somewhere in the fullness and understanding of who Jesus Christ is, there is help and there is hope. He is the answer. And he ultimately is the only answer. Now, I recommend Jesus. Now, I recommend him to you today for the same reasons the Apostle Paul did as he wrote to the Philippian church. If you walk through this text, he gave them several reasons. He said, number one, they were struggling in this church and had a little disunity. And so Paul is telling them how to get along with each other. And then ultimately, he made a recommendation to them. He said, have this mind in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude in yourself, which is Christ Jesus. That's what will solve your problem. So, and then he began to explain why they needed Jesus. First of all, he said, I recommend him because he is God. Who he said, who existed in the form of God. Verse 6. Who existed in the form of God. That word form is a word which means the very essence of his being. Everything that he was. In reality, this is who he is. He existed in the form of God. That is, he's describing a day in eternity before he came, which even from the beginning of eternity, which, ultimately has no beginning, Jesus has been there. And he, has existed as God in that realm. And that spiritual realm of heaven or eternity or wherever we might want to call it, he ultimately is God. In John 1:1, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Folks, he has, you know, ultimately always been, and he is God. Now, when he, you know, Jesus himself even claimed to be God. In John chapter 5, you'll find that the scribes and the Pharisees were arguing with him and complaining with him, and ultimately, you know, he answered and told him, he said, this is the work of God that is going on in which I'm doing. And in chapter 5 and verse 18, they were arguing with him about it. And Jesus, the Jews were seeking him and seeking after him. And in verse 18, he says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he also was making himself equal with God. Jesus never denied the fact when he came into this world, folks, he is God. He was God then, and he is God now. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, tells about what God used him to be able to create the world. And he said, he is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all of creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. For all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before him, and all things in him consist or hold together. And he goes on to say he's the head of the body, which is the church. In Hebrews, in chapter 1, in the first three verses of Hebrews, it says, God has spoken long ago unto the fathers, to the prophets and the portions in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has made purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God with a majesty upon high. Folks, the Bible proclaims again and again and again that Jesus Christ is God. He is the beginning. In him all things were created, by him and for him. And he is, in Colossians 1:17, said it is in him that all things exist or hold together. One of the amazing things that scientists, you know, struggle with is how this world holds itself together. It's amazing to think about a universe of sun and planets and moons and stars, and they just keep on existing and hovering around each other, you know, and they haven't even begun to discover, you know, the principles and everything behind it. Just a single human atom within itself. And, you know, it boggles my mind to just think about all that's involved in just one atom. And what is it that keeps these atoms from exploding? You know what a nuclear bomb is when they discovered how to divide an atom. Ultimately, when they discovered that, they were able to create the massive powers and forces. And you know, this world, it says, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the force that holds this world together. You don't have to worry about it falling apart. You don't have to worry about the atoms exploding. You don't have to worry about all those things, because not only did he create this world and all that is in it for his glory and purpose, but he is the one who keeps this world going. It exists in him. He holds it together. But not only that, he is the one towards which the world is moving. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, it talks about we living in this dispensation of time when God is moving us towards the final summation of everything in his Son, Jesus Christ. Ultimately, what he's saying, he is the beginning, he is the middle, and he is the end of all of creation. In Romans chapter 11, as he's bringing the theological portion of the book of Romans to get to the close, and there's 11 chapters where Paul is talking about salvation and all that it means. And he closes that section of the book by coming to, by singing a doxology of praise to God. And when he closed that book, right before he began to talk about practical matters and how to live for God, he said, and from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is God. He was God. He is God. He will continue to be God through all of eternity. Now, if you want to know the answers to the problems that's going on in this world, there's nowhere else you can turn that's going to give you the final solution to all the things that you need. He knows all about you. He knows everything that's happened in the past. He knows everything you're going through now. He knows every feeling and emotions you're happening. He knows everything you're struggling with, because he is God and he knows all things. And he, you know, is the only one who can be able to find some kind of solution and provide you what you need. He is God. But then I not only recommend him because he's God, he exists in the form of God, but also recommend him for the second reason that Paul did, because of what he has done for us. Read in verses 6 and following. He exists in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped or held on to. Translated a lot of different ways. The King James Bible said he thought it not robbery. That is something to be grasped or to held on to or to run away with. He said he made of himself no reputation in the sense that he poured out his existence in the form of God. It didn't say that he gave up his godhood, because he didn't. He just simply came from that place of existence and came into the world and asked God. He took on the form of a man. And one of the great paradoxes of Scripture is that Jesus Christ could be God, 100% God, all of the time. There was never a moment that he was not God. And at the same time, because he chose to do it, he came into the world and took on human flesh, and he was 100% man all of the time. There was never a time when he wasn't. Now, how do you reconcile that? We can't in our finite minds, but in the mind of God, he brought it together where God and man were one, and he came into this world to die for us. He came into this world to do what we could never do for ourselves. Our God is a holy God. And when God created us, He created us and He gave us the ability to be able to choose. See, He wanted us to choose to live in a relationship with Him. So He told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Everything I've created is yours, except for one tree. And I'm giving you one command. Do not eat of that tree that stands in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." I don't have time to go into why I believe he told us that, but I think God was teaching us, wanted to teach us himself by walking in the cool of the garden, who he was, and teaching us right from wrong and all of those things that were there. But he said, if you eat of that tree, you're surely going to die. Now later, as we receive the revelation of God through Scripture, we find out the reason. God says the wages of sin is death. So, you know, when you disobey God, when we sin, folks, sin pays us death. And so God, to continue to be God, had to keep His word. He is a holy God. And when we rebelled against Him, when we sinned, when we chose to go, you know, against God, then we faced the consequences. We faced our hell and our separation, our loneliness, our inadequacy to deal with our problems and to live the way God wants us to live in this world. But God didn't want us to go to hell. He loved us. And even before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, He provided a way, a plan. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And He devised a plan whereby that our sin problem could be dealt with. And I tell you, that's the greatest problem we have in this world. All this other stuff that we go on, all the difficulties and everything that happens, it boils down to ultimately because we're sinners. Sometimes it's our own fault. We face the consequences of our own sin. Sometimes we just simply live with the consequences of a world that's been ruined by sin. But nevertheless, all the things that we face in this world, no matter what they are, is primarily the problem of sin. Somebody had to deal with sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. God said, if you sin, you know, the soul that sinneth, you shall surely die, says Ezekiel. We have to deal with that sin problem. And the biggest problem is we can't do it. There's not anything we could do about it. Ephesians chapter 2 describes our relationship with God. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, dead to God, couldn't even know Him, understand what He wanted, or understand anything. We were, ultimately lifeless. We were, ultimately strangers before God in the world, and we were godless in the world in which we live. So if God had not done something and taken the initiative to reach out and to touch our lives, folks, we would all be lost and go into eternity forever and ever without God. But God had a plan, even for the foundation of the world, to come into the world Himself. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, He came and took on human flesh, and He dwelt among us. And as the God-man, the one who lived a perfect life without sin, though He was tempted in all points as we are, says the book of Hebrews, but without sin, He went to the cross, He died in our place to take our hell, our punishment, to deal with our sin problem. Somebody had to pay the price of that sin. And Jesus came into the world to pay the price. Died as our substitute, died in our place. Took our hell, our separation, by dying on the cross. Folks, the cross of Jesus Christ was God's poured out his wrath against sin upon his own son. One of the biblical words that we don't use much in the common world is propitiation. It is a word which means that Jesus Christ became our propitiation. You find it in Romans 3. You'll find it in 1 John chapter 2. What it means is ultimately that Jesus paid the price to remove God's wrath against sin. Folks, when he died, he removed the guilt. He removed the punishment. He took it in our place. He died in our stead. Folks, I tell you, I can recommend him to you because of what he's done, folks. I can remember even from the early days of my ministry, scientists used to argue about, well, does human people have instincts? I don't know if we got instincts or not. They talk about animals have instincts, humans have instincts. I don't know if we have instincts or not, but I'm telling you something. We have something inside of every one of us that could be described as a deep longing or an urge to somehow find some kind of fulfillment. And I believe the reason for that is we were created in the image of God. And when we sinned, we destroyed that image of God. And we failed from it. And yet, at the same time, we still had a part of God in us that cannot be satisfied until we find a relationship with God. So we're always struggling. We're always yearning. We're always looking for something, and somehow trying to find fulfillment. I believe that's one of the biggest things that's wrong with our world today. Drugs are sweeping over our world. What is drugs? It's ultimately to find some kind of satisfaction in life, some kind of pleasure, to somehow satisfy and to deal with the difficulties and problems, whatever we're facing. What is it? We struggle, to live for so many things. We try to find fulfillment in the material world. We try to find fulfillment, in all kinds of ways that we're looking for and saying, somehow, we got to find something that's going to satisfy me and bring some satisfaction. I'll tell you, that is never going to be found in anything else except in our relationship with God, because God created us to live in relationship with him, and we're never ever going to be satisfied until we come to that place that our lives are tied to God and we find some fulfillment and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. So I can stand here today and tell you without hesitation whatsoever, and with boldness and with dogmatism and, with whatever you might want to call it. But I'm telling you, folks, that, that God's word says that we need Jesus and you need him. He is the only solution to any problem you have. He's the only solution to the sin problem. There has to come a point in our life where we say to Jesus, I repent of my sin. I turn away from that sin and I trust you as my Savior. I trust you as my Lord. I give you my life, and let Jesus Christ work his miracle in us. Bring satisfaction, hope, peace, life. He is the only solution that we have. Folks, he came to give life meaning. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And you're never, ever going to find an abundant life until you come to Jesus. Well, he's the only one that can give it to you, and we'll give it to you. He did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He left heaven and he came into the world, became a man, so that he could die for us, but not just any death. It was a death on the cross that paid the price of our sin, where he took God's wrath upon his own shoulders. He came into the world to conquer sin and death and to win the victory over Satan and all that opposition unto God. And folks, he died to give us life and to give life meaning and to give life purpose. So I recommend him. He's the solution. He's what you need. More than anything else in the world, he's what you need. And then I recommend him to you for the third reason Paul did. Recommend him to you because of his highly exalted position. See, because of what he did in coming into the world, humbling himself to become obedient to the point of death, even the point of death on the cross. It says, for this reason, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think about what he's saying. Every tongue in heaven, from the day that Adam was born and he went into the heavens until the day that this world brings to a conclusion, every human being that's ever lived is included. All of the heavenly beings are included. The seraphim, the cherubim, all of the angels, and all of those are included. All of those spiritual beings, which the Bible gives us little information about, but he shares that they exist. And myriads of myriads, thousands upon thousands of them that are there. There's coming a day when every tongue in heaven, but not only in heaven, but all of those who are on this earth, everybody who's lived from Adam until the end of the world, there's going to come a day when the millions and millions who have lived here during all the time the earth has been existence, there's coming a day they too will be a part of that number. And then he said all of those who are in hell. Folks, that means Satan himself and all of the demons of hell and all the people who have failed to come to God and who have ended up in hell. There's coming a day when every tongue in heaven and upon the earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that day is coming. There's no question about it. It'll happen. That day, though, will be a day of force for many. For those who fail to trust him in this world and those who are in hell, it's going to be a day of force. We won't have any choice. You will recognize him finally for who he is, as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the sovereign God who created everything. And there'll be a day in which you will be forced to say, he is Lord. Now, that many will be there that day who came to know Jesus, who are going to say it because they're rejoicing in it. It's going to be a grand day. It's going to be wonderful to be able to cast our crown, whatever crown we might have, at the feet of Jesus and say, you're Lord! And to rejoice over what he's done for us and how he died for us and how he saved us and how he redeemed us. It's going to be a grand day. And I'll tell you something, you can be a part of the grand day. Because that decision to declare Jesus as Lord today is available to you. You can declare him as Lord today. It'll not out of force, but because you choose to say, I'm going to turn from my sin, I'm going to trust him as my Savior and as my Lord. See, God has lifted him to a highly exalted position, given him a name that is above every name. Now, I don't even pretend to understand or know all that means. But I do believe that his position today is even greater than it was before, if that's possible. God says it is. He's lifted him up even beyond what he was when he existed in the form of God before he became. And I think part of that means that now Jesus Christ has come into the world and he has completed the plan to destroy sin and Satan and to take the price of that and has won the victory over that sin, has provided salvation for us. And so God says, because of all you've done, you now have all these people that are praising you and lifting you up, and you've got a more exalted position than you've ever had before. And he proclaims, Jesus himself said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Well, Paul, I tell you, that's an exalted position. The only way to have a relationship with God is to come through Jesus. You see, today Jesus is in heaven. He's an exalted place, lifted up into the right hand of God, which is a place of power and majesty. He said that all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's the one who has provided for us our salvation. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What a highly exalted position God has given him. There's no other way for your needs to be met, for you to have everything God intended for you, except for you to come through Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, there's a lot of reasons. These are all reasons that I take out of the text, but there's a lot of other reasons I can recommend Jesus to you. I can recommend him to you because of his historical position. You think about that. No man, as I said earlier in the message, has ever touched the world as Jesus has. He was not just a man who existed, but he was the God-man who lived, and the only man who ever lived without sin in his life. And because of that, he touched the world, changed it. But it's a historical fact, documented fact. Jesus existed. He was a man in this world. But I recommend him also because of, ultimately, without him, where else do we turn? Folks, I'm telling you, there's nowhere else we can turn. See, a lot of people say, well, I'm atheist. I don't believe in God. Well, where does that leave you? That leaves you only with self-effort and what you can do in your ability and your strength and your power alone. Folks, and I'll guarantee you that's a failure. You're going to fail. You can't do it on your own. A lot of people say, well, that's just not my philosophy. I'm gonna just seek this world until somehow I'm going to find some kind of answer in philosophy. Well, Robert McGee, who was a pastor at Temple Baptist Church in Ruston, preached, when I graduated from Louisiana College, he preached my baccalaureate sermon. I don't remember a word he said. You know, and then when I graduated twice from New Orleans, once with my Master of Divinity, once with my MRE, and the providence of God, Robert McGee preached both of those bachelor sermons. So every time I graduated, he was there. Well, when I first surrendered to the ministry, we were going to Louisiana Tech, and he was pastor of that church in Ruston. My wife and I had joined that church. And after I surrendered to ministry, I went to his office one day and I talked to him. I don't remember nothing he said in any of those baccalaureate services, but as I sat across from his desk and he looked at me and I was making plans to transfer from Tech to Louisiana College, I remember what Robert McGee told me. He said, Roy, when you get down there to Louisiana College, do not major in philosophy. Never forget it. Don't major in philosophy. Philosophy doesn't have any answers. All it has is questions, just questions. It's a good thing. He gave me good advice, but when I got to Louisiana College, I hated philosophy anyway. You know, I mean, they asked you all these stupid things. And, you know, I can remember sitting in philosophy class and they asked you about this universe out there that existed beside this universe. Some science fiction guy had come up with some idea, said, well, how do we know that that's not true and all that kind of stuff, you know? And I just, you know, if I hadn't had a friend, a good friend who was the grader in that class, I wouldn't have passed. Philosophy has no answers. Nothing you can hang your life on. It just asks questions. Folks, then what about materialism? Oh, I'm going to live for this world to get everything I can in this world. And I tell you, when you do, you're going to pass it away and leave it all behind. And I tell you, if you gain everything this world has to offer materially, what you going to have? Nothing but a good dog's life. Okay? Good dog who gets fed and has water and somebody to take care of him, all that stuff. He'd lay under the shade in the tree in the yard and enjoy life. So what do you got when it's all over with? They're going to come an end, folks, when it's all those things don't matter and whatever. Or what about some other religion? What other religion are you going to go to? There's not another religion in the world who can offer you what Jesus did. There's nobody else whose founder ever rose from the dead and from the grave. You know, I read this week a quote from the Quran, which where Muhammad said that he couldn't even know for sure whether he was going to be saved, so how could he tell whether any of his followers are going to be saved? You know, Confucius and Buddha and others were saying, I don't know, you know, well, you know, in all of this. I'm just looking for enlightenment. I'm searching for something out there that I can't find. And there's no real answers. And I'm telling you, folks, they don't have the answers. The only one who has the answers is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Christianity. It is not a religion. It is a personal relationship with the Lord of life, with Jesus himself, who is the sovereign Lord, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. There'll be a day when every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess him as Lord to the glory of the Father. He is seeking a relationship with you. And you take him out of the Christian faith and you got nothing left. Folks, he's the only one who can meet your needs. He's the only one who can satisfy. He's the only one who can do it. And then I recommend him to you simply for some personal reasons. You know, I was raised in a Christian church and I'm thank God for that. But it was at a 15-year-old boy that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And since that time, I tell you, I failed him miserably. Time and time again. But I can testify to you today that there's never been a time he's failed me. Never been a time he's let me down. Never been a time that I had to worry about my relationship with him. Never had to worry about whether he loved me and cared for me or not. I've seen him deliver me again and again and again from some most difficult circumstances or situations. Listen, I'm telling you the same thing. It can be yours, and many of you can testify in this place. It has been your experience because you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So I recommend him to you, whether you're 9 or 90, whether you're innocence of youth or whether you're lived a life that is stained by years of sin. It doesn't matter. I recommend Jesus to you. If you come to Jesus, he'll save you, he'll forgive you, he'll change your life, he'll enable you to be able to live. He said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, I've tried to share with you today the gospel of Jesus Christ. Walking through God's scripture and these things, everything I said, it's true. But you've heard enough this morning for you to be able to believe and for you to be able to trust him. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You may have questions, maybe a lot of things you still don't understand. And as long as we live in this world, there's still things we don't understand. But I'm telling you, the one truth you can understand is Jesus is what you need. And he said, because you've heard the word, you have enough faith to believe in me. So I'm going to ask you today, will you do that? Will you trust him? Believe in him. Ask if you will to bow your heads. Nobody looking around. I want you to think with me this morning and to pray with me this morning at this moment of invitation. Allow the Holy Spirit of God who is here today, who's in this place. If you know that you need Jesus, it is because his Spirit is revealing it to you. It's not because some preacher stood up here. But it's because the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. He's the only one who can. And if you know you need Jesus, then he's the one who's speaking to you. And you need to respond to Jesus, who is, the Holy Spirit is the very living presence of Jesus in this world. And he will forgive you. He will save you. He'll create in you a new person if you'll trust him. You need to turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus, confessing him as Lord. If you're here and know that you need Jesus, I ask if you will to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I know that I need you. So I ask you to come into my life. I trust you to save me. I commit my life to you. I want you to be my Lord. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer today, or you prayed it in the past or some other point, but you know that you need Jesus, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, as we have this invitation for you to step out and say, I've made that decision. I'm going to trust Jesus. There are others of you here who've made that decision, but you hadn't been living for him. And you know that he's your Savior, but you know right now in your life, you have not kind of taken over the lordship and the reins of your life, and you need to surrender to him. I'm going to ask you to come and say, God, I'm going to renew and recommit and give my life to you afresh. Maybe some of you need to be a part of this church because that's what God wills for you, and as he leads you and directs you, this is the time to come. Maybe some of you have trusted Christ. You've just never been baptized and been obedient to him. Whatever he wants you to do, then now's the time.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.